I was born the same year as the nation of Israel. So there you have it. I'm a month younger. As far as Bill Van Ryn goes, he's my brother. And when my parents used to visit Bill and Fayette in Florida, for the first month they were down there, they called them Tim and Myrna. And then when they came back north to Danville, for the first month they were back, I was Bill and Myrna was Fayette. So I'm used to it. Bill and I look somewhat alike. Myrna and Fayette really don't. All right. The Lord has laid it on my heart this morning to have a simple message, and it's a Bible story in John chapter 9. Before we, while you're turning there, I just heard an interesting little story of a woman who was on trial. For the judge said to her, "What is your crime?" And she said, "I stole a can of peaches." And he said, "How many peaches were in the can?" And she said, "6." And the judge said, "I sentence you to 6 days in jail." And her husband piped up and said, "She also stole a can of sweet peas." What a nasty husband. Okay. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him to the Pharisee. They brought to the Pharisees the man who formerly was blind. Now it was a Sabbath day. Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that although I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. This man, according to the story, was blind from birth. And that reminds me of a woman, very well-known woman, who was blinded, I think, at the age of 6 weeks, and went on to live a very victorious Christian life. She wrote about 8,000 or 9,000 hymns. She was saved, I think, as a teenager. Fanny Crosby, and she married a nice Dutch fellow, Van Alstine, his name was. So if you see a song that's written by Francis Van Alstine, that's also Fanny Crosby. However, someone asked her, if you had one desire concerning your life, what would it be? Would it be to have your sight? And she said, oh no, it wouldn't be that. She said it would be that I had been born blind, because that way, the first sight I would ever see is the face of the Lord Jesus. Now that was a woman of faith, and she lived a very victorious life. This man had trouble. I'm going to look at 6 different points in this story here. He had trouble. He had a problem. His problem was that he could not see. I don't suppose there's anyone here who cannot see, although I suppose as some of us get older, notice I said us, our vision dims. Sometimes it's just dirty glasses, but usually it's not. So, but I think everybody here can identify with trouble. We've all had, anybody here that's never had any trouble in your life? No. I don't think so. We all have troubles. This man had big trouble. He was blind, he was born blind, and you know that reminds me of the verses we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And verse 6 says, "God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually blind. You may have good vision to see material things, but you do not have spiritual vision, because you do not get spiritual vision until you are born again, until you come to Christ for salvation, until you come to God and confess that you are a sinner and you want to have your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ has suffered and died on Calvary's cross for you and for me, and that is the only basis that God can forgive sins. God cannot forgive sins because he's feeling good today. God cannot forgive sins because he's going to give 10% of the population a break. God can forgive sins only because Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins on the cross. God judged him for our sins, and therefore he can let anyone who believes in him be forgiven. It's that simple and it's that profound. There is only one way to get your spiritual sight, and that is through Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection. It's part of the new birth package, which includes eternal life, a home in heaven, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all these wonderful things. So just a word to anyone who may not have spiritual vision. The people, the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus gave kind of a perplexing answer. He said, neither this man sinned or his parents. Now, Jesus did not mean by that this man was sinless and his parents were sinless. He simply meant that it is not because of a sin that this man committed or a sin that his parents committed that he was born blind. Sometimes when things happen to us, we think, oh, that's because of something I did. Well, you know, every action we do has consequences. And maybe what you're suffering is a consequence. Those are directly related to what we do. But sickness in general and different things that happen to us are not necessarily God's punishment. But they are indirectly related to sin. When sin came into the world, everything was thrown off course. And so we read in Colossians that Christ has reconciled the whole world to himself. So the work that he did on the cross was primarily for mankind, for the forgiveness of sins, but is the power of it goes to the reconciliation of the whole universe. We underestimate the work on the cross, don't we? It was powerful. It was unmatched. It makes the original creation look rather simple. The new creation is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and without it, we don't have a chance. So Jesus said here, it's not because of their sins, but it's so that the works of God can be displayed in him. God loves to show his power, and he loves to show his grace. What do you think God is doing with these hurricanes and these earthquakes? He's showing his power. He's flexing his muscles. I still remember a very prominent newscaster years ago talking about the hurricane that hit the east coast of the United States a few years back, and he said, Mother Nature has dealt us a blow, and there's nothing we can do about it. He's half right. There's nothing we can do about it. But he's totally wrong when he says Mother Nature, because it's not Mother Nature, it's God that has allowed these things to happen. Why is he doing this? The same reason that he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, and I just want to read a verse in Exodus chapter 9, which says in verse 16, Exodus 9:16, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, the Egyptians in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. God is looking for opportunities to show who he is to this world. And my advice to the world is, take notice, listen, watch, be aware of what's happening. God will not always strive with man. We have that already in Genesis chapter 6. God is seeking for ways to show his glory and his power. And let me ask you something. What is more astounding? That's not the right word, but it's close. To see somebody that's never been blind, or to see a person that's been blind now has vision? God is able to do that, and he does things like that to draw attention to himself and to draw the hearts of people to himself. How many times in your day do you say, wow, that was God that just did that? I think about when I drive. God saves me a lot. I don't have as many guardian angels as Brother Hadley used to have, but somebody said when he died, their whole slew of angels got new assignments. Anyway, God is watching us, and he is protecting us, and he is preserving us from ourselves and from everyone else around us. So then the Lord Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. This is the day, folks, when night is come. The night is coming when no one can work. And I'm not exactly sure what that means, because different commentators have different opinions. Some think that it might be the 3 hours of darkness. Some think it might be the 3 days in the tomb. Some think it might be the tribulation period. The point is, Jesus is the light of this world, and it's still day in this world. Night is fast approaching, but there's work to be done. So he says here, while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Is Jesus in the world today? Yes, he is. Jesus is in every one of us by the Holy Spirit. We are the lights of this world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We have an assignment from God, and that is to be Jesus lights in this world. One of the radio stations near Danville says, be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that is so interesting. We are commissioned to be the light of Jesus in this world. So there is responsibility. Okay, the man had trouble. He was blind. In verse 6, we find the treatment for that trouble. And we also find the one who applies the treatment, and that is Jesus Christ and only Jesus. This man had been around a while, and so he had probably tried cures, doctors, vitamins, whatever they had back in those days, essential oils, and all these things, and none of them helped. When Jesus came on the scene, Jesus could solve the problem. And I would challenge you, when you have trouble in your life, yes, of course, if it's a medical problem, you seek medical help. But initially and primarily, you seek the Lord's help. Because the Lord is intimately involved in our lives, or He wants to be. He really does. Don't be afraid to take something to the Lord. Don't ever think, oh, this is too small. He doesn't really care about this, because nothing is too small for His attention. And He's got time to look after it. The treatment came only from Jesus. Interesting treatment. You might say, ugh, sad. But no, very nice here. It says, He spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to His eyes. Okay, where did the spit come from? The mouth of the Lord Jesus. Where did the clay come from? The earth. Where was Adam made from? It says, God made Adam from the dust of the ground. And what did God do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam was made from dirt, and God gave him life from his own mouth. Jesus now is taking something from the cursed ground and mixing something from his person together. And who wins, the curse of the ground or the blessing of Jesus? Well, we know the blessing of Jesus overpowers the curse that's on the ground. And so he applies this, and I love to think of that. It's in Deuteronomy, I believe, it says that God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that applies to attaining or to the receiving of new life, but it also applies to our Christian life, does it not? We thrive as believers only as much as we are feeding on the Word of God. Only as we are listening to those words that came from the mouth of God. How are you doing spiritually? People often ask me, how are you doing physically? Well, I could give off a whole list of whatevers. But spiritually is the main thing. Why? Because that's where we're going. Spiritual conditioning is for the next world. So we're getting a head start on that. Physical conditioning is good only while we're here, which for some of us is quite a while. But we all, we don't last forever in this body. So, we need the Word of God. Jesus told the man, interesting how he does this, he gave him a command. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Now the man could have said, if you're a miracle worker, why can't you solve it right here? Why can't you fix me up right here? We don't read that the man gave him any feedback. We simply read that the man, in simplicity and obedience, went away and came back. The man had trust. He had trouble, he got treatment, and he trusted the one who was giving him the treatment. Do we have trust problems sometime? Yesterday I was driving through rain. I mean, this was a Genesis 7 type of rain part of the time. I was waiting for the fountains of the deep to open up. I didn't see any of that, but man, it was coming down hot, hard and heavy. And I slowed down to, 55, I think, once. I forgot what I was going to say here now. Oh, well, we'll go on to the next point. Oh, in the midst of this driving, it was coming down so hard, visibility was so poor, you couldn't really pull off the road unless the man ahead of you, whose taillights you were following, pulled off the road, and then you would pull off behind him. Wherever he was going, there you are too. And I was really praying. I usually don't pray when I... Sometimes I pray when I drive, but I usually am not concerned for my safety like I was yesterday. And I said, Lord, help me through this. This is kind of hard. It was really grumpy weather. That's what George Dable used to say, grumpy weather. Very grumpy. So, but then I began to trust him because I thought, you know what? If something happens to me, the Lord is aware of it. The Lord is allowing it. And I can't stop him anyway. So get used to it. It's not always easy to trust, is it? And my life has been very, very simple and unencumbered with trials and tribulations. Some of you people have been through so many things. And sometimes all you can do is trust. But you know, people that I've talked to that have been through these things, I know one brother who was nearly killed in a car accident. He said, spent 3 months in a halo. He said, you know, I wouldn't want to go through that again. But he said, I wouldn't trade those 3 months for anything. Just the intimacy he had with the Lord and trusting him for what's coming out of this. So, we need to trust. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to trust him. You need to entrust your life to him. You need to come in obedience to him, because it says in Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a commandment of God that you repent and that you come to him and have your sins forgiven. It says in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is everybody going to repent? No. Jesus told us they were not. Do we wish everybody would repent? Yes. Is there enough grace of God to cover every person in the world if they all repented? Yes, there is. There is no limit to the grace of God. The work of Christ was sufficient for every person to be saved. But let me tell you, if you aren't trusting him as your Savior, you will not be saved. You are headed for a lost eternity. And that is the worst horror that you could ever imagine. It's beyond the worst horror that you can imagine. Trust. We need to trust in the Lord to get saved, and we need to trust in the Lord to continue living about him, living for him. And then when we come to Christ, our lives are changed. I remember a story about a man, John. They called him Old John, and he lived a pretty wicked life. Well, he got saved one day, and his life completely changed around. One day somebody came to the door and said, I want to see Old John. And John says, Old John's not here anymore. He doesn't live here. New John is here now. He was a different man. And this man here was different too, because now he could see. He went and came back. All right, the next thing we find out along the way, we have here in verse 16, there was a division among them. You know that Jesus Christ is the divider of humanity? Jesus Christ is the person who divides people. Every person on this earth, every person who ever lived, is either a believer in Jesus Christ or a rejecter of Jesus Christ. You might think, well, I've never rejected God, I just never thought about it. If you haven't thought about it, if you haven't accepted Christ, then you in effect have rejected him. It's that simple. If you have not taken the free gift of salvation, then you are not a believer, and you are on the wrong side of Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you something, and that's no secret. Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior now, but in the coming day, Jesus Christ will no longer be able to save you. He will have to judge you. Jesus Christ has been judged for your sins, but if you will not come to him in repentance, he will judge you for your own sins. Revelation 20 talks about a great white throne, and I believe that that is where Jesus is going to sit. He's going to sit on God's throne and judge, and who can better judge sinners than one who suffered for their sins? Jesus Christ is the one. Going down to verse 25, we have the man's testimony here. Very simple testimony. He had to give his story three times, and his perception of the Lord Jesus was growing. First, he said he's a prophet. Then he said he's not a sinner. And then he found out he was the Son of Man at the end of the chapter. But in verse 25, the Lord Jesus was accused of being a sinner. And the Pharisees, I think it was, were saying to him, "Give glory to God, this man's a sinner." And he said, "I don't know whether or not he's a sinner. One thing I know, I was blind and now I can see." That is a testimony, folks. I go to the prison a couple times a month. And I tell you, some of the testimonies I hear from these people make my hair do something. The stories they tell, their growing up years, their adult years, the years before they came into prison. A number of them that I've met have been saved in prison. Praise God for that. You know, if I were to share my testimony with them, and I did, it took about 30 seconds. I was at Lowry Bible Camp, 7 years old, heard the gospel preached, got scared, went to my room, asked the Lord to forgive my sins. Very simple. But you know what? That testimony is really just as powerful as the worst prisoner, one of the prisoners I know, shake hands with, give hugs to regularly, in for murder. Didn't know that when I first several hugs I gave him. But actually, he's a big guy. He reminds me a lot of Humphrey Dunkinson because he's got a really big smile. Dear, dear soul. This guy has a testimony that doesn't quit. But he loves the Lord. He has been so changed. And my testimony is still viable, even in light of his, because I was a sinner like he was. I was just as much on my way to hell as he was. But the Lord saved me from my pathway. You, if you are a believer, you have a testimony. If you were raised in a Christian home, you say, "Well, I came to the Lord on my mother's lap when I was 5 years old or something." That is a testimony. That tells several things. First of all, that you needed to be saved, that you knew you were a sinner, and that Jesus saved you. That's all we need in a testimony. Don't be afraid to share your testimony with others and say, "Oh, it's, you know, kind of boring. You really don't want to hear this." You should be excited about it because God can use it. It doesn't have to be full of horror and wickedness. Your salvation is just as important, just as significant as anyone else's. So never be ashamed. Never be afraid to tell your story to other people. He had a testimony. Another thing he had now, after he was given sight, he still didn't know who the Lord Jesus was. That's true. In verse 33 and 4, this man, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling these Pharisees, "If this man weren't from God, he couldn't do anything." And they said, "You were born in sins. Are you teaching us?" And they put him out of the synagogue. I'm here to tell you that there will be trials. If you live for Christ, there will be trials in your life, trials for your faith. And that, I think, is what the Lord Jesus meant when he says, "If any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What is the cross of Christ? It's identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. The cross of Christ is not lung cancer because you smoke too much. That's not the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is being shunned or mocked or something because of your faith. The cross of Christ might be not getting the job you deserve because you're a Christian. The cross of Christ is something that is associated with identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man identified with Christ in a very limited way because he didn't know exactly who he was, and he was kicked out of the synagogue. You might say, "Well, big deal. Can't he go to some other church?" Well, if you're a Jew and you get kicked out of the local synagogue, it's a pretty monumental thing because that's your lifeline to God. Your faith, your Judaistic connection to God has just been severed. And so this man was probably standing around thinking, "Boy, now what do I do? You know, I'm glad to be able to see, but good grief, I don't want to be eternally condemned for this. I'd rather go on blind and have the blessing of God on me." And so he experienced a trial. And there will be a cost for following Jesus. Anyone who follows Jesus, and the closer you follow him, the more the cost is. I believe it very firmly. But we've all read stories of those who have abandoned themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of some of the early martyrs. William Tyndall, is that his first name? I'm not too good with names. He was burned at the stake translating the Bible. Who was he burned by the church? They burned him. They said, we don't want the Bible for everybody to read. Good grief. People will get all kinds of ideas from it, like how to be saved by faith alone and things like that. So, not the true church. I should qualify that. He was not martyred by the true church of the Lord Jesus. He was by the church at that time. Okay. Now, the nice part of this is that in the end, he had triumph in the Lord Jesus. How did that come about? Jesus found him. You know, the Lord works with people in such wonderful ways. He brings them a step at a time. He doesn't push the man all the way. He doesn't say, okay, we're going to have religious studies on Wednesday afternoons, and we're going to teach you about becoming a Christian and who I am and who you are, etc., etc. He led him along a step at a time. The man is sticking up for the Lord here against the Pharisees because he realizes he's somebody really special. And then the Lord Jesus comes to him. He found out that he had been put out. That's an interesting... when he heard that they had put him out. Interesting, because he knew when they put him out, right? He knows everything. Anyway, when he heard that, he found the man. He probably thought, this man might be a little bit clueless right now. I'm going to go and take about another step of his journey of faith. Finding him, he said, you believe in the Son of Man? Interesting that Jesus would ask him this. Jesus was very humble in all of his dealings with mankind. And he calls himself here the Son of Man. What is the significance of the Son of Man? The Son of Man is that he was born of a woman. He became a human. And as Son of Man, he was qualified then to be the substitute for other men, women, children, other humans in their sin. As Son of God, before he had a body, he couldn't identify with us. And he couldn't just wipe away our sins, sweep them under the cupboard. Whew. Under the carpet, because God doesn't work that way. He had to become the Son of Man. So he said to this person, do you know who the Son of Man is? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And this man in simple faith said, who is he, Lord, so I can believe him? At this point, he was bankrupt spiritually. He had nowhere to go. He thought his life had ended as a Jew. And Jesus said, you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, I'm the one who's talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. What's not to believe? This man gave him his vision back. He certainly could be trusted. He could be followed. And he worshiped him. I love that. This man, when he realized who Jesus was, what he could do, what kind of a person he was, he immediately was driven to worship. And I understand that there are a series of meetings going on at Oakwood about worship. But worship is, in my definition of worship, is owning the worth of a person. It's not thanksgiving, might start there. It's not praise. Worship is owning the worth of a person. England used to have the... Was it England? Worship the King, or is that a hymn? I'm getting all mixed up. Anyway, with royalty, you worship people because of who they are, right? They can be rather non-descript persons, but you worship them because of who they are. We worship God really because of who he is. And this man was getting an idea of who Jesus was. This man has the power to open eyes. This man has the power to change lives. And I wonder How about each of us in our lives? Are we worshiping the Lord? Am I worshiping the Lord? Am I worshiping the Father? Am I acknowledging somewhat of who they are? Do I have a concept of who they are? How can I gain a concept and an appreciation of the persons of Jesus and his Father? It's through the Scriptures. It's through personal relationship. How do we get to know anybody? It's through communion, right? Margie and I have known each other for over 100... No, well, that's together. 50 me, 50 you. And we know each other because we talk and we communicate with one another. Relationships are built on communication and trust. And so the only way to really develop a positive attitude of worship is to know the one we're worshiping. Knowing him will inspire worship, because the more we know him, the more awesome he becomes. And the Father also. Many times we leave out the Father, but the Father's seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers. Don't leave him out of the equation. He's the one whose plan it was to send the Son here. We think, well, the Son did all the hard work. But those of us that are fathers realize that sacrificing one of your sons, is not or your only son, would not be an easy thing. So we gain a greater and greater appreciation of who God is, not just what he's done, but who he is. And then we can worship. And worship doesn't have to include anything of me. It starts with that. But true worship is just who he is. And so this man was entering into that category, something he never had in Judaism. Judaism was a religion. This was a relationship. Judaism was rules and regulations. This was a person. He was leaving all the ritual and following a person. And that's what the Lord Jesus is calling us to do in Hebrews 13:13, which has 13 words in it, I think, in the English Bible. Trivia. It says, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We leave all the regulations of that which could not bring us to God, and we go directly to the Lord Jesus, because that's where the relationship is. That's where the worship starts. That's where our appreciation of who God is and of who Jesus is really takes hold. So might we be encouraged with these words? Trouble, treatment, which only Jesus can give. Trust, to obey and follow up on that treatment. Then we have a testimony that we can share. And yet we'll have trials in our Christian lives. But we're triumphant in the end. We know who wins, right? We know who wins. So I would challenge us to let our appreciation of the Lord show, overflow from us to others around us, to share our testimony, to enrich our relationship with the Lord Jesus, so that worship flows from us. And most of all, I would encourage anyone here who has not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that, because the time is running out. You say, how's that? Well, you could die at any moment. The Lord could come at any moment. Either way, your chances of salvation are over at that point. If God is working with you, he will finish the work. I'm convinced of that. He's not going to leave any half-done deals. He will finish his work. But you need to trust and obey him, and he will claim you as his own, and you will live. You can live in victory from that day on. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you through him. We thank you that you are waiting to receive every lost sinner. You are waiting to forgive because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Father, we are so blessed to have you as our Father, to have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we pray that anyone here who has not come to Christ for salvation might understand by the Holy Spirit's help what it means to have forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray for those of us who are believers, that we might live in victory, that we might share our testimony, that we might realize that all of our troubles can be brought to the Lord Jesus, and that he can help us with each one. He has the ointment for each one. We pray that when trials and tribulations come, particularly because of our faith, but even those that are not, that we will realize that you still love us and care for us, and you will see us through, and that we will have the triumph in the end, because the Lord Jesus has gained the victory, and we have it in him. Bless us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh.
Is it?
Yeah. And you're?
Eli.
Eli.
Everyone can hear us.
Eli, what? Oh. Thanks, Eli.